Ephesians, please. Chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. The key to the message this morning, I want you to keep in mind the whole way through the role of the Holy Spirit. A couple of weeks back, I gave you 10 or 11 different things that He does. We need to keep those things in mind as to what His ministry is with God's children. And then it's kind of interesting, but it's so necessary that we keep coming back to this subject. And I have been preaching on the subject of grieving the Holy Spirit. But the fact is, we can't grieve the Holy Spirit and be filled with the Spirit at the same time. This message this morning, I feel, is so needful that it's something that ought to be preached again. I will bring a corollary to it. However, I was going through this and I thought, I ought to preach this about 4 or 5 weeks in a row and see what happens. I remember one pastor who was a new pastor in a church, and he preached the same message 2 or 3 weeks in a row like that, and the deacons finally got together with him and said, wait a minute, don't you have any other messages? And will you not preach something different? And he turned to the deacons and he said, I'll preach something different when I see the congregation start responding to the message in God's word that I preached on the first Sunday. So until then, you're stuck with this same sermon. Well, the key verse, and I'm going to be going through a lot of scripture this morning, but the key verse I want us to start off with is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. When I approach a subject like this, I recognize that some believers find difficulty in everything that God has revealed about Himself and the Holy Spirit of God. There are those who actually see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit as separate entities, when in reality, they are all one. Now, that's hard to think about in our minds. We have to remember that God's word is clear on the matter that there is only one God. You remember He said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, our Lord is one, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. And then Jesus turned around and affirmed that truth in Mark chapter 12, 29 and 30. However, the Bible declares outwardly, number one, the Father is God, several passages. Jesus is God, several passages. The Holy Spirit is God, several passages. But they are one. Now, some would say, you know, Pastor, this sounds contradictory. But the Bible never contradicts itself. But the problem lies in our own understanding, and we should not limit God by our finite understanding. And some would say, well, I don't understand it. I'm going to tell you this morning, I don't understand it either. Amen? But I believe it. And I believe it because it's what God's word tells us. And to be honest with you, if I did understand it, it would be God in the pulpit this morning, not George Stikes. But you see, there are some things that He's not going to reveal to us until glory. And I thought about that because I think there are some things in glory that He's still not going to reveal to us. And we're just going to have to trust Him day by day. Now, we have been dealing with a subject, grieving the Holy Spirit, which is very close to quenching the Holy Spirit. And we need to understand up front, this is very important. You cannot grieve the Holy Spirit. You cannot quench the Holy Spirit and be filled with the Holy Spirit at the same time. That means all sin in our lives must be dealt with. And it's so crucial that we understand the seriousness of our sin and to confess it and to repent of it. Because the smallest sin grieves the Holy Spirit of God, which prevents Him from doing several things in our lives, revealing Himself to us. assisting us in prayer and giving us access to God, empowering us for service and giving enablement to use the spiritual gifts that He's given to us, giving us the assurance of our salvation, assisting us in understanding the Word of God, guiding us into His will in our lives daily, freeing us from the power of indwelling sin, and assisting us in producing spiritual fruit in our lives, assisting us in genuine worship, and all of these things that He does. It is very important to understand the key role of the Holy Spirit in convicting the lost of their sin and their need of Jesus Christ, and then of carrying through in the life of the believer to conform us more and more unto the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. Two key things in understanding His role. Number one, to enable the believer to give Jesus Christ His rightful place at the very center of our lives. That's what He wants to do. And number two, to assist the believer in glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are important. Number one, again, to enable the believer to give Jesus Christ His rightful place as Lord, in the center of their lives. And then number two, to assist the believer in glorifying God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, both of these are very crucial because there are groups today confusing believers as to the role and the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Even getting saints to try to work up some kind of a mystical experience. I like a statement Vance Havner once said. It's in this little book called Pepper and Salt. And he said, "We spend too much time in church these days trying to work up what's not there." And that's a good thought. And there are a lot of people today saying, "Well, I need to work up what's there. It's not there." I want us to look at some texts in this area. So please, first of all, go to John chapter 7. We're going to be in John quite a bit here for a little while. John chapter 7, and here's a very familiar passage to you, verses 37 through 39. And in this text, we have the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have all kinds of promises like this in the Old Testament. Jesus here brings it into the New Testament. Starting with verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Notice that again. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. You say, does that include me? Yes, it does. He who believes in me, as the scripture hath said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, there's two key verbs here. They are come and drink. They're both present tense imperatives. What is Christ saying? He is saying, keep on coming, keep on drinking, keep on coming, keep on drinking. Somehow we've got the idea, some Christians have this idea, well, I was already saved. Praise God, amen. But there's more. So keep on coming and keep on drinking. That's what he's saying to us here. In verse 38, Jesus said, he who believes in me. Now, the word believe here, it's a verb again, but it is explained by the metaphor drinking. And the doctrinal order here is very important because in verse 37, first there is salvation. In verse 38, you have the life of faith. You've been redeemed. You are now daily believing and growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's much more. But out of this comes Christian commitment and service, and the Spirit of God will enable you for that. Now, the water in verse 38 is a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God who indwells believers. So Jesus is speaking about the indwelling Spirit of God who takes up residence in our lives at the very instant you are born again. You have been saved. This word believe here in verse 38 is a very interesting word. It's not in the present tense. It's in the aorist tense. You say, so what? What does that mean? It simply means it's still future. And it refers to what will yet take place when the Lord Jesus Christ is ascending into heaven and Peter preaches that sermon and the Holy Spirit of God comes upon the church in the day of Pentecost. And in that exact moment, the Holy Spirit came and indwelt believers and has been indwelling believers ever since that day. Now you will notice in the verse that the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Go over to John 15, please. John chapter 15. And I want you to notice in verse 26 what Christ says about the Holy Spirit. And here he is called two different titles. We see him by two of his titles. But when the Comforter is come, that's one of them, whom I will send unto you from the Father, that will take place at Pentecost, even the Spirit of Truth, that's the second title, which proceedeth from the Father, what's going to be his role? Jesus said, he shall testify of me. This is the ministry of the Spirit of God. He is to cause our focus to be on Jesus Christ. That's what he does. We must recognize that the Spirit of God is a real person, but it is not God's intention that we get all caught up in some mystical sense of the Holy Spirit, of things like tongues and healings and prophecy outside of the Word of God itself. Go to chapter 16, please. John chapter 16. And notice, please, in verse 13, and Jesus states, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, the second time we've seen that title, he will guide you into all truth. Now, we should say, yes, I want to know what the truth is. Now, he's going to tell us, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. And then notice he says, he shall glorify me. Not himself, but the Lord Jesus Christ. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Now Jesus told the disciples that he had much, much more to share with them. But he said, you can't bear it at this particular time. However, he told them when the Holy Spirit comes, notice the Spirit of Truth, what is he going to do? He's going to guide them and us into all truth. This was because there was yet more revelation to come, and that we have, in that he's given it to us in the following books after the Gospels in the New Testament. Now, what does this do? This points to the whole Christian system of truth and doctrine. But here's what we need to grasp this morning. Verse 14 centers on the Christocentric work of the Holy Spirit of God. The pronoun me here is emphatic. Class, we must understand the Holy Spirit of God never makes himself prominent. That is so crucial for us to understand. The true evidence of the working of the Spirit of God is determined by the preeminent place that he gives to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's crucial that we understand this. Anytime you see a group of believers or some church making the Holy Spirit of God prominent, we need to understand that something else has been mistaken for the Holy Spirit. And you watch, because eventually that group is going to be led into greater heresy and the Lord Jesus Christ will not be glorified. There are many of those churches in America that so emphasize the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. There is no gospel in those churches today being preached. Very, very sad. Now, there are three questions we want to deal with this morning, and you have the outline there in your bulletin. But number one, the filling of the Spirit, what is it? Number two, how can we receive it? And number three, what is the evidence of it? Now, sad to say, many believers think that it means having more of the Spirit in our lives, more of the Spirit at our disposal. Much heresy comes out of this belief. Actually, it is a total reversal of that statement, because to be filled with the Spirit means that He possesses more of us and has us at His total disposal. Totally opposite. From the very moment of salvation, the moment you were saved, you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. In Romans 8, 9 and 10 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to Christ. You must have the Spirit of God if you belong to Christ. If you're truly saved, you have the Spirit of God. And there are groups that are saying, now that you've been saved, now you've got to get the Spirit of God. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. We need to recognize that being filled with the Spirit of God is not equated with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is how they teach this, see. Holy Spirit baptism is something that takes place the moment you're saved. It's when the Spirit of God comes and indwells you, placing you into the body of Jesus Christ. Listen to this proof text here. It's 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free. Now back in the verse we started out with, Ephesians 5:18, I want you to know that being filled is a present active verb. So what do you mean? You need to know this, because there are those teaching that this is a one-time experience. If it was a one-time experience, it would be in another tense. But this present indicative means you keep on being filled with the Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. You know what? You can lose being filled with the Spirit. I believe that David was filled with the Spirit. He certainly had the Spirit of God upon him. But you remember when he sinned and he comes to God and he cries out to God and says, please restore to me thy Holy Spirit. Why did he do that? Because he knew the Spirit of God was not working in him and through him. It is God's will that we keep on being filled, that we keep on being controlled as you yield to him moment by moment. Now, I'm going back again and saying something I've already said three times. Keep in mind the role of the Spirit of God. Since he has been given to us to enable us to give Jesus Christ his rightful place in our lives, to be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with Jesus Christ. To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled or filled with Jesus Christ. We are most filled with the Spirit of God when we are truly abiding in Jesus Christ. We are most filled with the Spirit of God when we are most filled with Jesus Christ. When we are most like Jesus Christ, we are most filled by the Spirit of God. Now, we need to understand the exact meaning of this little word filled, because this is where many get all messed up doctrinally. But it just simply means to influence or to control. So, to be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Spirit. Not like a robot, but as one who is truly led by the Spirit of God. You have to allow Him that authority. If we are so totally controlled by the Spirit of God, we are empowered by the Spirit of God. We are then filled with the Spirit. It is Christ living His victorious life in us. So you say, what happens? If you are truly filled with the Spirit, you're going to think like Christ. You're going to act like Christ. You're going to love what Christ loves and hate what Christ hates. You're going to have a concern for the lost in the same manner that the Lord Jesus Christ had a concern for the lost. We will find ourselves praying much like the Lord Jesus Christ prayed. So question number two, how do we receive it? Several keys here. I'll try to make these brief. Number one, you need to desire to be filled with the Spirit of God. You say, preacher, that sounds so simple. But I have to be honest with you this morning. Many Christians do not want this aspect of the Spirit's ministry in their lives. Remember what we saw in the text in John 7? If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. We must not be satisfied with ourselves. We must not be satisfied with our faith, with our piety, with our good works, with our religiosity. We must not lean on past experiences. We must daily seek to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, or as Paul puts it in Ephesians 4:13, to grow unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. You see, being filled with the Spirit and being filled with Jesus Christ are the same thing. Number two, we must acknowledge our sin before God. I'm talking about confessing all sin before Him and repenting of it so that we can be purified by the blood of Calvary's cross. And we need to remember here from previous messages, the smallest sin grieves the Holy Spirit of God and prevents Him from revealing Himself to us. Number three, this is the hard one. We must relinquish self. We must relinquish self. If we're to be filled with the Spirit, we must empty ourselves of self-ambition to literally allow the Spirit of God to just take over our lives. Galatians 2:20 is a great verse. I would suggest if you haven't memorized it, you ought to memorize it now. But he gives us different words for this same thing. I said relinquish self. Galatians 2:20 instructs us to die to self. Boy, that sounds tough, doesn't it? This is one of the hardest things to do in the Christian life. But again, I ask you, do you really want to be filled with the Spirit? But this is why many Christians do not want to be filled with the Spirit. They don't want to die to self. We want to be in charge. You know what I mean? We have to be right on all issues. Everybody else is wrong and I'm right. When we die to self, you know what happens? We humble ourselves, which is one of the most important things that you can do in drawing yourself close to the Lord Jesus Christ. He set the example. He humbled himself. And class, if he had not humbled himself, there would be no hope for any of us here this morning, because he humbled himself even to the death of Calvary's cross. Philippians 2:5 through 8. Number four, it is the Holy Spirit's role to glorify God. Well, then that must be our desire as well. You have to choose between glorifying God or glorifying self. If it's your desire to glorify self, you're not going to want to be filled with the Spirit of God, because he's going to have you glorifying God. But this is a key requirement for being filled. Number five, we must obey the will of God as revealed in the Word of God. You know, so many times in my years of ministry, people have come and said, you know, I really want to know the will of God regarding this. I want to know the will of God regarding the person I should marry. I want to know the will of God regarding the school I should go to. I want to know the will of God as to whether I should take this job or not, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I'm going to tell you one little clue right now. If you are not committed to the Word of God as it is already revealed in the Word of God, the Spirit of God is not going to show you any more of the will of God. Does that make sense? That's crucial. Say, I want to know the will of God about the future. Are you following the Word of God? Are you following His will as it's given to us already? Then He'll give you more. He'll help you to decide which way you ought to be going. Remember, He is the Spirit of truth. He will always lead you into all truth. Now, once we desire to be filled and we acknowledge our sin, we relinquish self, we have this desire to glorify God, and we've committed ourselves to doing the Word of God, there's one more requirement, and that requirement is to simply ask, God, I want to be filled with Thy Spirit. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 states, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You say, how do I do this? Colossians 2, 6 gives us the answer. As ye have therefore received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in Him. Say, what is He saying? You are filled with the Holy Spirit in the same way. How did you become a Christian? You asked to be a Christian. You asked Him to come into your life. You repented of your sin and you trusted Him as Lord and Savior. You say, how do I get the filling of the Spirit? The same way. That's what He's telling us in Colossians 2, 6. By faith. By faith. Everything else is the same way we started out. Now remember in John 7, 37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Jesus elaborated on this in Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's a promise. That's a promise. Now before we look at the evidence of being filled, we must understand again that if we are filled with self, we're not going to be filled with God's Spirit. Only what is emptied can be filled. Every part of our being must be open to His filling. In class, He wants 100% of our being. So question number three, what is the evidence of a Spirit-filled life? Number one, a powerful witness for Jesus Christ. A powerful witness for Jesus Christ. Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power, there's the key, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. You say, boy, if there's any place in the Bible where it's most like the Holy Spirit of God, like the people are really filled, it's in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5, and on. They got the Holy Spirit and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's kind of interesting. You say, what happened? How did it all happen? You find them all on their knees praying before God. Ask. Number two, God's desires will become more and more your desires. When you are truly filled with the Spirit, His desires will become your desires. You will be filled with the entire fullness of God. Ephesians 3, 19 says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The more you grow in Him, the more you will know His desires. And the more you know His desires, the more you will find yourself desiring the same thing. We need to understand this. But you see, it's always more God's desire to possess more and more and more of us, of me. And that takes place as you are being controlled or filled by the Holy Spirit of God. This is where some Christians fight. No, I want to do my own thing. You won't be filled with the Spirit. You won't have that power. You won't have the peace and joy that God intended for your life. You won't be used as a special servant of God. You've got to be able to say, I need the enablement to become what God wants me to be. But you're not going to have that without being filled by the Spirit of God. Number three, an increase in the Spirit's filling will bring progressive victory over sin in your life. I don't know how many times God's people have come to me and said, Pastor, I can't get victory in this one area of my life. I'm going to tell you, first of all, only in glory are we going to be totally victorious over sin. It is sin that keeps us from resembling Jesus Christ during our stay here upon this earth. But John chapter 3, 1 John 3 tells us that when we see him, we're going to be like him, fully like him, for we shall see him as he is. Galatians 5:16 gives us a secret here. So you want that with number 3. He will give you progressive victory over sin. Here's the key, Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen. That's a great verse. Walk in the Spirit and you will not. That's what he's saying. This is a promise. The greater the control of the Spirit of God in your life, the less you're going to find yourself sinning day by day. Number 4, you will have a greater enablement to understand the Word of God. You will have a greater enablement to understand the Word of God. I was thinking with Brother Bob as he was reading scripture this morning, Brother Parr. And my wife and I are doing something this year differently. We both have read through the Bible in times past, but we're reading it together this year and we're reading it out loud. Now, it's funny, I've read a lot of these passages before, but when you're reading it aloud, for some reason, when you have 42 names that are all difficult to pronounce, do you know what I'm talking about? And I'm saying, where in the world did they come up with names like this? But you know what's crazy? It's just unbelievable how the Spirit of God causes all of that to make sense. In other words, God says, there's a purpose for this in the Bible. You say, you mean I'm just not running through names? God says, there's a purpose for this. And it's funny how the Spirit of God helps us to have understanding when we're reading His Word. Remember what the psalmist prayed in Psalm 119 and verse 18? He said, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in thy law. But you see, the more you are filled with the Spirit of God, the more your eyes will be open to understand what the Spirit of truth, who is the author of the Word of God. And you know what he'll do? He'll cause not only your entire being to be alert to what's actually in the Word, but then he will prompt you not just to be doers and hearers of the Word, but or to be doers of the Word and not just hearers. And all of a sudden, you'll understand how you can be a doer. The more you're in the Word of God, the greater is going to be your understanding. The greater your understanding of the Word of God, the more you're going to sense the Spirit's promptings. Now, when we are more filled with self, we read the Word of God and we lack understanding. And you know what we do? It gets boring. And so after a while, what do? We just shut the Bible and say, okay, God, I had my devotions today. Bless me. Help me to have a good work day. Help my boss to love me. Amen. But you see, He assists us in being doers of the Word. Now, in the immediate context of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, where we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, there are a number of other evidences. One of them that you would not normally think to add to that list is singing. Did you hear that? Singing. Say, singing? Are you serious? Look at verse 19, Ephesians 5, verse 19. speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This is where churches really get all messed up in this area. They think, well, we've got to have a neat music package. We've got to have guitars. We've got to have all of this stuff because we've got to draw the people in. No! That's not worship. Singing is a response of being filled with the Spirit of God. I'm going to tell you something. The more you are filled with the Spirit of God, the more you're going to enjoy singing. It's one of the reasons why we enjoy singing in church. It's not entertainment, but it is actually the evidence of the Spirit's work in the life of the believer, both in congregational singing and in special music. In fact, I think you ought to find yourself singing at home, particularly after you've read the Word of God. Oh my goodness, there's so much there. And you just find yourself singing out to the Lord, how great thou art. Number six, it's in verse 20, a thankful heart. We could say a singing heart, but the next one is in 19, the next one is a thankful heart in verse 20. And the next one in verse 21 is in submission to one another, speaking of all believers in the body of Christ. And that one entails all of those one another passages, all 37 of them, or 42 if you add the negative ones. Are you ready for this? In verses 22 and 23, it'll even bring a better marriage into your home. Say, whoa, I like that. Amen. Huh? We ought to. And there are certainly are a number of other evidences based on his role, there we go again, in guiding the believer, anointing us with power for service, empowering us to live the Christian life, and providing assurance of our salvation. But this last one is so crucial to where we are at Bethany right now. You say, what is that? In prayer, the Spirit of God gives us access to God. In prayer, the Spirit of God gives us access to God. This is one of the reasons right here why the devil works so hard to keep people from prayer meetings. When the saints gather for prayer, Satan does not want you with them. But where two or three are gathered, Jesus said, there I am in the midst. Romans 8:26 says he even intercedes on our behalf. Jude 20 in Ephesians 6:18 states that we ought to be praying always. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we're to pray without ceasing. The more we are filled with the Spirit, the more we will find ourselves not just saying prayers any longer, but actually communing with God. Actually praying and having the assurance that we were heard by God and know that something will happen because we've prayed. And the more we are filled with the Spirit of God, the more we're going to understand the Word of God, the greater is going to be our knowledge of the will of God. And when we pray in the will of God, we know that He will answer our prayers. The more we are filled with the Spirit of God, the more we will desire personal prayer and corporate prayer. That will be an automatic. As is evidenced so much in the book of Acts. You read through the book, saints are gathering for prayer all the time and miracles happened as a result. Say, man, we need some miracles right here at Bethany. We sure do. This is so crucial for dealing with pride and other problems in our lives, for gaining spiritual power in our lives, for gaining Holy Spirit power in our church, for gaining God's man to be the pastor of this church. Amen. For gaining some younger couples to come and assist us in the ministry here at Bethany. For improving our financial status so that we'll have more financially to be able to do the work of the ministry here. For finding someone to help us and assist us in our youth ministry. For helping us to add to our facility. You know, I told someone, hear about a revival that took place in a church in this very state just about 8 or 9 years ago. And what's kind of interesting, if you walked into that church during those meetings, you would immediately sense that power. But I want you to understand, it wasn't because they had revival meetings. The real key to this whole thing was that the saints were gathering for praying for those meetings several weeks. They were getting on their knees and crying out to God and saying, "Oh God, please bring revival to me and to our church." And this one family on Sunday morning was heading toward the ocean for a week of fun and relaxation. They were dressed for the beach. And as they drove near the church, the Spirit of God grabbed that father's heart and he immediately turned into the church parking lot. His family thought something was wrong with the car. But instead, he felt compelled to go in. And before that family left that morning, that whole family trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. It's like, wow, that's crazy. That's the kind of things the Spirit of God does when His people get filled with the Spirit. Oh, that's so important. D.L. Moody was a normal Christian. You say, what do you mean? I mean, he was just like all other Christians. He met this lady one day and said, "I'm going to pray that you get filled with the Spirit." He said, "What?" So he began to study the Word of God about being filled with the Spirit. And the next thing you know, he was praying continually, "God, fill me with your Spirit." And D.L. Moody was used of God to bring well over 100,000 people to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, why? Because he believed the Word of God. John R. Rice was called to a revival meeting in Texas. Several churches gathered together, and they were going to have this big tent meeting. So he preached on Sunday morning, 3 sessions. Nothing happened. Just dead in the church. He preached on Monday night. Nothing happened. Everything was dead. And then he told the people after the service on that Tuesday night, he said, "God's not at work in this church. Because you people, in these churches," he said, "because you haven't prayed. You are not filled with the Spirit of God." And you know what he did? Something very bold. He canceled the meetings. He said, "Our meetings will start next Sunday. But," he said, "I want you all here. We're going to get on our knees Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and we're going to call upon God for revival." He ended up staying there more than 3 weeks. And in the first night on the following week, it was the Sunday night when it broke. And he was preaching the Word of God. And he started to give the invitation. And one lady got up on one side of the pew. And she says, I have been so wrong. And she walked to the back and she looked at another lady and motion for her, and that lady went to the back and she said, "I have sinned against you. I've talked about you. I've been so bad toward you. Please forgive me." And the other lady said, "No, it was me. I was doing that towards you." And they got arguing as to which one was doing the worst. And you know what happened? I mean, people all over the church began to cry. And there were several who got saved that night because they said, "The Spirit of God is real. The Word of God is real. It works." And saints were getting right with one another. In his book, Changed Into His Image by Jim Berg, he states that the filling of the Spirit refers to the supernatural work of the Spirit within a believer, whereby that believer is enabled or empowered to become like Christ, that's sanctification, and become useful to Christ, that's service. The filling of the Spirit is supernatural. That's what we need here at Bethany. And what's interesting, you can lose the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. There's only one baptism of the Spirit, but there are many fillings. When you meet those requirements given to us in the Word of God that I shared with you this morning, the secret of power in our lives individually and in our church is the filling of the Spirit, to be controlled by Him to the point that the Lord Jesus Christ will live His victorious life through us. I'm going to ask us to bow our heads and close our eyes. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to ask you to pray certain things. And I would like you to pray what I ask you to pray. So number one, I would ask you to pray that God will give you the desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Would you do that right now? Number two, confess any sin in your life that would get in the way of being filled with the Spirit. Pride, even spiritual pride, any wrong relationship, worldliness, anything that is more important in your life than Jesus Christ. And then pray for victory and continuous victory over this sin in your life. Do that just now. Now pray that God would send us a pastor soon. Number four, I'm going to ask you to pray about this. And we did this in another church, and God answered that prayer in a miraculous way. But number four, pray that God would send us some new members to assist us in the ministry here at Bethany. Pray that God would send us some new members to assist us in the ministry here at Bethany. Number five, pray that God would help us to see what He wants to do instead of what we want to do. Pray that we would be willing to allow Him to do it. Number six, pray that God would grant us greater facilities to do the work of the ministry. Number seven, pray that what was generated this past week in Neighborhood Bible Time will continue in our church for the glory of God. Number eight, pray for greater power in witnessing and for souls to be saved through our ministry here at Bethany. As I look around this morning, I sense that all of us here know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, but I hate to close the service without giving you an opportunity if there is someone here. But I wonder if there's someone who'd say, Pastor Stikes, I don't know for certain if I died right now if I'd be in heaven, but I want to know for certain. Would you pray for me towards that end? Is there anyone? Just lift your hand. Let me pray for you this morning. Anyone, anywhere? Praise God. I wonder how many of you would be willing to say, Pastor, I want to be more filled by the Spirit of God this morning. How many would say that by raising hands all over the place? Praise God. Father, answer that prayer. And help us to mean it. Speak to us where we're at. Help us not to be so stagnated in our Christian experience and in our church experience that we tend to limit You. God, help us not to do that. But help us to believe Thy word that You want to do something very special in our lives. I praise You. I thank You what You're going to do as we commit ourselves afresh to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.